book of Acts, chapter 12, this evening. The book of Acts, chapter 12, this evening. And so we look at the book of Acts, chapter 12. And here at the beginning, I have to confess to you. You ever hear of a pastor confessing? I have to confess to you again that this message is mainly for me. And the last towards the end of the year last year, the Lord impressed upon me my lack of prayerlessness. My lack of praying. And we can never pray enough. But we ought to be people of prayer. And I'll confess again to the church, and I'd have to ask for your forgiveness again for not praying the way that I should. If we expect the church to have power and we expect the church to go forward, it only comes through the Lord's strength and power. And your pastor stands before you, and I confess to you that towards the end of last year, I was not praying the way that I should have. And I ask your forgiveness for that. I truly do. I'm sincere in doing that. And the Lord has, again, impressed upon me the need to pray, and not just, again, simple prayers. It's not that I wasn't praying. It's just that I wasn't praying enough. I wasn't praying, again, the way that I should have. And so, again, that being said, again, this year has begun. A new desire, a new heart. A new spirit, as it were, of prayer, just a renewing of the spirit again in praying, just seeking again the Lord's guidance, direction, the Lord's presence in my life. But the book of Acts, chapter 12, here a familiar passage, and as we begin in verse 1, the Bible says, About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quinturions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison. And he smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel that he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And what an account again here we have of the working of the Lord in delivering Peter from prison. But, you know, Peter was consistent. Remember when the Lord was in Gethsemane, and Peter, he brings the disciples, and he tells them what? Pray that ye enter not into temptation. It's a time of trial. It's a time, of hardship. And what is Peter doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. Now, again, you see him, and you can say, well, Peter was at peace. What was he going to do? He's in prison. He may as well pray. He was consistent anyway in his life. But we're looking here at the subject tonight of prayer. And again, as he began in verse 5, again, which will be our text verse, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Father, we thank you for your goodness tonight. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you again for, Lord, that you are a God that hears and answers prayer. And Lord, I just come before you tonight, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that you again would grant us the spirit of prayer, Lord, the desire to pray, and Lord, that we would put forth again the effort to beseech you, Lord, to seek your face, and Lord, just simply to pray. And Lord, I pray this evening that your word would go forth, and you would, Lord, use your word again to strengthen our prayer life, or Lord, to move us to prayer, or Lord, whatever your will is, that you would accomplish it again through your word tonight. We just thank you now. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, James, the brother of John Mark, again, had been slain by Herod. And now Herod, who also has Peter in prison, is ready to kill Peter, just simply because why? Because it pleases the people. Many people, again, and we see it again throughout the scriptures, these people that were put in charge, they weren't really leaders. They just simply listened to what? They simply listened to the, they would put their finger up and see which way the wind blew, and that is what they did. Does it sound familiar again to today's politicians? They want to tell you what you want to hear. They won't do anything without taking a poll. They won't do anything without first saying what do the people what is it that the people want? And it's not so much that they care about the people's opinion. They want to be voted in again. That is their deal. That is exactly what they're looking at. They're not looking to say, oh, they care about my opinion. No, they don't. Because as soon as they get voted in again, guess what they do? They forget everything that you wanted. They forget everything that you questioned them about before they got voted in. And so politics have not changed. Here is Herod. And he had taken James' life, and now he wants to do what? He's going to do the same to Peter, because why? Because the people were pleased by it. However, Herod wasn't aware who he had in prison. He wasn't aware again of the people who Peter was associated with. He wasn't associated again with Peter's God and the power again that he has to supersede anything that man says or wants to do. And so let's look here again and how it is that God works and recognize again what it is that we have been given with the privilege of prayer. We take it for granted. I have taken it for granted. And so it's needful again for us to recognize here the importance of it. But simply just a message entitled just simply prayer. But Peter, therefore, again, verse 5, was kept in prison. But the little conjunction does what? It changes everything. Turns everything around. Peter was in prison, but, okay, now there's a turn that's going to happen. There's a change that's going to take place here. And this little but, again, shows us that there's a change coming. There's something going on here. The Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. First of all, we see the presence of prayer, or the presence to pray. The presence to pray. The people, again, here's Peter, here's the situation. Mark has been killed, and by all intents and purposes, the people knew Herod. They knew what his intent was. And as far as anybody was concerned, what was going to happen? Peter was going to die. It was pretty much written on the wall. He's going to die. But there was a presence again to what? To pray. And too many times, too often, when trials arise, we would rather worry than pray. We have, again, that little sign that says what? Why worry when you can pray? But sometimes for us, it's what? Why pray when you can worry, right? And that's what we do oftentimes. We like to worry, and we like to, again, feel like we have control. And many times in this lifetime, there's very few times when we have what? When we have control. But we know the one who is in control. We know the one, again, who holds tomorrow. He holds the future. And yet we neglect again to do what? To come to him in prayer. And we'll spend nights. We'll spend days again and nights and nights tossing and turning and not being able to sleep. Why? Because we're worried, because we're concerned. And there's no question, again, the people here, that they knew already what had happened to James. They knew what Herod was capable of. They knew what his intent was. But instead of worrying, instead of being concerned for it or about it, what do? They go to prayer. What an idea. Go to prayer. You know, if we want an example, again, we don't know the names of these individuals. We don't know the name of the people that prayed, and we'll look at them here in a little bit. But we have an example again of one who when a trial was faced with a trial, his desire was to what? To pray. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 22, this evening. And if you ever want an example again of righteous living, if you want a perfect example again of righteous living, the Bible will always show you that example. And that example is always who? It is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, and beginning in verse 39, we understand, again, the Lord is preparing to go to the cross. And Peter, or Judas, should say, has already betrayed him. and he's going, and but he actually Judas has gone to the priest to betray him, and they're going to be coming to take him. But in between, the Bible tells us again concerning the events and what occurred with Christ and the disciples in the interim there. And in verse 39 of Luke 22, the Bible says this, and he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was at the place, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was drawn or withdrawn from them about a stone cast and kneeled down. And what does the Bible say? And prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. But you know what the Lord did? The Bible says that he prayed, and then he saw the disciples asleep, and what did he do? He prayed some more. So what is it that we need to do when we're faced again with trials? What is it that we need to do when we're faced again with obstacles in our lives, and we don't have we don't know which way to turn? You know what we need to do? We need to pray. And then what do we need to do? And then we need to pray some more. we need to pray some more. But we get tired of praying, because prayer, again, is not an easy exercise. It goes against our nature. It goes against again our bodies and our sometimes our mindset. We feel that we're capable of taking care of situations. We like to think that we're capable again of taking care of matters. And I believe that sometimes we're put in situations with obstacles again that we cannot overcome, in order to lead us to prayer, to lead us to that place of prayer. And again, recognize a prayer of the Lord. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now, did the Lord know he was going to the cross? He did. But like David of old, he had been given the commandment that the child would die because of his sin. But what did David do? He fasted and he prayed that maybe the Lord would have grace upon him and the child would live. And the Lord comes, and yet he's resigned. This is what he says, Father, if it be thy will, be willing, remove this cup from me. If it's your will, Father, let this cup pass from me. And then he says what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Things really change again when, not always when we get what we want, but when we come to God and say, God, you know what? This is what I want. This is what I desire. But God, not my will. Let your will be done. You see, God always has our best interest in mind. We don't think that. We think that what we want is always right. Right? Do we always think that? Do we always pray that, Lord, would you work this way? Would you do this? Like we know, like we think again, that if it works out the way that we want it to, then it's going to be right. But it's not always that way. And many times, again, God will work things out in a different way. In a different way than we expected. That is why we need to be willing to do what? To be resigned to the will of God. Be resigned again to what he desires. We have again the example of Jesus Christ as he comes to the Father on his way to the cross. And there in verse 50 or 46 again, the Bible says, "And when he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." I wonder, and I'm sure others have wondered, if Peter would have taken time to pray, if Peter would have taken the time that the Lord told him to pray as Christ was going to the cross. I wonder if Peter would have taken time to pray, if he would have had the presence again to pray when the Lord says, pray that you enter not into temptation, if Peter would not have denied the Lord three times. I don't know. We don't know, right? If Peter would have prayed, would he have been delivered again from the temptation? Would he have been delivered again from that time and not have denied the Lord? I wonder how many times, again, we have gone through hardships and obstacles and have had to endure trials that the Lord was willing to take from us, but what we weren't willing to pray. We didn't have the presence to pray because I'd rather worry. I'd rather try and take care of it myself. I'd rather try and do it again the best way that I know how to do it. Go back again to the book of Acts chapter 12. Because we see, first of all, the fact, and it was good, again, that they had what? They had the presence to pray. But secondly, again, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. First, we have the presence of prayer. Secondly, we have the persistence in prayer, the persistence of prayer. They prayed without ceasing. They prayed without stopping. They prayed continuously. They knew again the situation. They knew again the circumstance that Peter found himself in. And so what do? They get together and they begin to do what? They begin to pray. They begin to pray, and the prayer isn't given to us, but maybe people were praying, Lord, would you deliver again Peter from the hand of Herod? Lord, if you're not going to deliver Peter from the hand of Herod, would you give him peace again during this time? Would you give him peace again to endure in this time again of hardship, in this time of trial? I don't know what the prayer was. Maybe people had been resigned and says, Lord, we know again what Herod did to James. And we know again what he's capable of doing and what he might do to Peter. Lord, would you just give Peter peace? That he would not falter in this time. That Peter would not falter in his faith, that Peter would stand for the name of Christ, even if it does mean that he's losing his life. I don't know the prayer that they were praying. But I believe that some of them were praying what? Lord, we pray that you would deliver Peter, that you would take Peter out of prison. Lord, we know that you're able. We know that you can. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. We don't know what they were praying, but we do know one thing. What? They were praying. They were praying without ceasing. They weren't stopping. You see, praying without ceasing is what we're commanded to do, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. It's a command. It's a command again that the people of God, that the children of God are given again to pray without ceasing. When you see the life again of Jesus Christ. Yes, you see him healing. Yes, you see him. You see him feeding the multitudes. But then you see him what? You see him praying. In the book of Luke, again, in that passage again where the Lord Jesus Christ is asked again of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Why did they ask him that? You know why? Because they had just seen him praying. They had been with him and he had been praying. There's times again in the Word of God where the Bible says that Jesus again went to prayer all night. He prayed all night. Now you want an exercise in prayer. You want an exercise in prayer, you pray all night. When I say we don't pray as we ought to, I have been to men's prayer meetings where we say we're going to pray all night. We're going to pray all night. And I've yet to see one completed. We weren't able to. It's great. It's a great thought. It's a great idea. And it is an exercise, again, that we ought to be willing to take upon ourselves to pray all night. Is there not enough to pray for? Yes, there is. There really is. But to pray all night. To pray all night. That was what the Lord did. Why again do we go without power? Why do we go without? Period. What does James say? Ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. Why is it that we go without? Because we don't ask. Is not God able to provide? Yes, he is. But we go without because we don't pray. We simply don't pray. But the people here, again, they were praying. The Bible says they were praying without ceasing. They weren't stopping. They weren't going to give up. They weren't going to quit. They were going to continue again, and they recognize again, they recognize that their fight again was not a physical fight. It wasn't a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us again, the book of Ephesians, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness. We're in high places. Herod was simply a pawn again of the wicked one who was being used again to hinder the work of God in hindering the servant of God. But his work wouldn't go through because of the persistence of prayer. We see the presence of prayer. We see the persistence of prayer. We'll look at verse 5 again in the book of Acts chapter 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Ceasing was made of the church. Of the church. Was it the building? Was it the building that was praying? No. It was the people inside the building. The people are the church. This is a church building. This is where the church meets. But the church is a people. And the people, again, were praying. We see the people of prayer, the church, the called out assembly, the children, again, of God. They were the ones that were praying. The people of God, again, ought to be what? Ought to be people of prayer. Ought to be people of prayer. The Lord, again, when we recall the account of the Lord coming in to the temple and driving out though the money changers and those that sold again the animals for the sacrifices. And what are the words that he said to them? You have made the house of prayer, you have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. He didn't say the house of preaching. He said the house of prayer. My house, he says in the book of Isaiah, my house shall be called what? The house of prayer. If there is an exercise, again, that the church should be involved in. If there's an exercise that the church needs to be involved in, is what? Is prayer. From prayer comes out every other exercise, every other service, every other work comes through what? Through prayer. Why? Because we need the power of God. We need His presence. We need His power. And so many times, you've heard me say that we do what? That we go through the motions. And why do we do that? You know why? Because we don't pray. Because we don't pray. We ought to be people of prayer. Yeah, a prayer, you know, we're commanded again to pray. Not just simply pray without ceasing. But in the Bible, we're commanded again as to what to pray for. How should we pray? What should we pray for? Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, the Bible says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He was healing them. He was healing them again. He was teaching them. He was preaching the gospel. The Bible says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved again with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And this is a prayer again that he tells them again to pray. Pray ye therefore, he says, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, I don't know what to pray for. I go to prayer and I don't know what to pray for. You know, oftentimes our prayers are for what? For physical things. for physical things. Somebody's sick. Somebody's sick, somebody's hurting, somebody has a financial reversal or things of that sort. They're physical things. We need to pray for spiritual matters. We need to be mindful again that there's multitudes. There's multitudes again in Garland. What is it, 400,000? Less? 200,000? 240. That's a multitude. 240,000. And I would say the majority are sheep without a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. What do we need to pray for? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Pray. Many times we're afraid to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers because he'll say, hey, you go. You go. You're one of the laborers. You go. Don't be afraid to pray. People need the Lord. We spoke this morning about what wouldn't be in heaven, and those, again, that won't be in heaven, guess what? They live in Garland. We need to pray that laborers would go out and witness to them and pray again that people would go out and tell again about Jesus Christ. We're commanded to pray. We already saw that we're to pray again. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. You say, well, I've prayed for laborers before and nothing happened. How many times do you pray? Are you still praying, or why did you stop praying? Did you end up with enough laborers that you need to quit praying? How many is enough laborers? One more. It's always one more, right? Well, that J.D. Rockefeller that was asked, huh, how many more dollars do you want? He said, one more. One more dollar. We're to pray again for laborers. Look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that what? What does he say? Last of all? Second of all? Third of all? What does he say? First of all. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't say second of all. He doesn't say third or fourth or last. He says, first of all, what should we do first of all? You see the condition of our nation. You see the condition, again, of our leaders, of our politicians. What do we do first of all? Well, I'm going to give me a sign and I'm going to go pick it. I'm going to go tell them what I believe. Well, you have that freedom to do that. Well, I'm going to write him a letter. I'm going to write and let him know how I feel. Well, you have the right to do that, and you ought to do that. I'm going to call their office. Okay, that's fine. But what does the Bible say you ought to do first of all? Huh?
Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
Before you do all that, why don't you pray? That's what we need to do. That's what we ought to do. Regardless, again, of what party affiliation you may have, regardless, again, of what your politics is, we're to pray for our leaders. How do I pray for them? Pray that they get saved. You think they'll make different decisions if they get saved? Yeah, they will. Yes, they will. Their politics, what they propose, again, what they propose in Congress and in the Senate and what they vote for will change. Why? Because their heart changes. We don't agree, again, with the way they're doing things. Well, guess what? Have you prayed for them? No, but I sent them a letter. I told them how I felt. Okay, well, that's good. You know, they got their finger up there. Which way is the wind blowing? They got their finger up there. They want to know what you think. But why don't you pray for them? Huh? We have the presence of prayer. We have the persistence of prayer, the people of prayer. And then lastly, finally, the word we like to hear in the message, finally, we have the power of prayer. Amen? It is through prayer. It is through prayer, again, that the hand of God is moved. It is through prayer, again, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, whatsoever you ask, what? I will do it. He's promised to answer prayer. God is a God, a prayer-answering God. We have a God that hears and he answers prayer. And when Herod, again, he says, verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. You know what? Peter all this time thinking he's dreaming. The doors opened up, the chains fell off, and Peter's thinking, man, this is a dream. I'm just dreaming this. This isn't really happening. It's a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate and that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had reconsidered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what? Well, they were praying. People were still praying. They were praying. They didn't know what had happened. They were still praying. Peter comes to the door and he knocks and they're still praying. And they didn't even believe Rhoda. They said, it's not really him. It's not really Peter. You ever pray that way? You're praying? But you're not really expecting God to work? Come on. We're guilty of it, right? We do that, don't we? Well, I'm going to pray. It's not going to happen anyway. But I'll pray because the preacher said to pray. I didn't tell you to pray. The Bible says to pray. But it was through the power of prayer that Peter was delivered from prison. It was the power of prayer that Jonah, through the power of prayer, that Jonah was spat out on dry land by a fish. It was prayer. He prayed unto the Lord. What is the problem? We don't pray. Well, I'm not seeing God work that way. I'm not seeing God do those things. Are you praying? Am I praying? Am I praying? Do I need to pray more? Is my heart right? Am I praying in the will of God? You see, it's prayer that moves the hand of God. Is there anything too hard for God? No. There's nothing that's too hard for God. What is a hindrance, again, to God's hand moving? You know what it is? People not praying. Guilty. Guilty. Do I want to see souls saved? Yeah. Do I want to see people added to the church? Yeah. Do I want to see people baptized? Yeah. Then why are you praying for it? That's what I had to face. That's what the Lord had to confront me with. Why aren't you praying the way you ought to? Why are you seeking my face? Why? Well, I'm going out. I'm going out on Saturdays. I'm telling people when I get an opportunity. Yeah. But you're not praying. The power of God can open the gates. It can open the gates here of the prison for Peter to get out. But it can open the gates again for those that are held prisoners by Satan and deliver them unto a glorious salvation. If only the church, if only the people of God are willing to pray. What do we need tonight? Do we need the presence to pray? Do we need to continue persistently in prayer? Do we just simply need to be people of prayer? I don't know. But I can tell you this. The power of prayer is still available because God is still on the throne. And he still answers prayer. The fault of God's work not going forward is not on God. It's on the people of God not seeking his power to do the work. Father, we thank you.